Do we understand what true innocence is? From Wikipedia, innocence or guiltlessness is a lack of guilt with respect to any kind of crime or wrongdoing. In a legal context, innocence refers to the lack of legal guilt of an individual with respect to a crime. Also, it can mean freedom from guile or cunning, or a lack of worldly experience or sophistication. So then, really, innocence is about keeping yourself away from anything that could bring on guilt or wrongdoing. Now, John Adams, one of the early presidents of the United States, wrote, "It is more important that innocence be protected than it is that guilt be punished. For guilt and crimes are so frequent in this world that they cannot all be punished. But if innocence itself is brought to the bar and condemned, perhaps to die, then citizens will say, whether I do good or whether I do evil is immaterial, for innocence itself is no protection. And if such an idea as that were to take hold in the mind of the citizen, that would be the end of security whatsoever." So innocence is something that must be guarded. You know, most often when we hear about innocence, it's in the context of children. Especially when they are free from fear. They have a love and a pureness about living. They're genuinely curious, loving, and trustful. You know, it's our greatest duty as parents to keep our children's minds innocent for as long as possible. And in turn, it's our duty to stay as innocent as children, while also being wise. If you will, turn to Matthew 18, and beginning in verse 1. Matthew 18, and beginning in verse 1, the title in my Bible says, "Who is the greatest?" Matthew 18 and verse 1. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" You know, humility and innocence are the hallmarks of children. As I mentioned before, they're trusting, they're curious, forgiving, loving, and kind. But as they get older, they, of course, start to mature. They start to change. And if it's not directed properly, it can, you know, turn out badly. Now, the disciples asked Christ, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God?" And Christ didn't directly answer them. He went about it indirectly. Because it wasn't about that. It's not about who is the most important in the kingdom of God. Instead, he points out that it's about conversion. Of course, we know that that's a lifelong process. Continually changing and striving to become better. Not looking at the other person. Now, the humility or the innocence of children coupled with conversion is what is being looked for. The process with which we strive must be significant enough. But if we're not careful and on guard, we can become jaded to sin. It might no longer bother us. Rather, we have to continue to work on overcoming whatever it is that we need to do. Christ warns in Matthew 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We have to see sin, understand it, and wisely choose to be innocent. You know, in so doing, we're choosing wisely for ourselves and for our immediate family. This innocence will also have a good impact on our children. And not only on our children, but then on society as a whole in the long run. If you will turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then if you look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, just as we are to train our children, God wants us to be trained by His Word, as He says here. But training a child, training an adult, a person, is not just words, but more importantly, actions. You know, kids will do and say the things that they see and hear. And the same is with us. If we don't study the Bible, we won't be doing the things, we won't be saying the things that it has to say. One of my favorite authors, Cahal Gibran, wrote this. It says, on the children. This is more like a poem. He says, your children are not your children. They are the sons and daughters of life it's longing for itself. They come through you, but they're not from you. And though they are with you, yet they belong not to you. You may give them your love, but not your thoughts, for they have their own thoughts. You may house their bodies, but not their souls, for their souls dwell in the houses of tomorrow, which you cannot visit, not even in your dreams. You may strive to be like them, but seek not to make them like you. For life goes backwards, not backwards, nor tarries with yesterday. You are the bows from which your children, as living arrows, are sent forth. The archer sees the mark upon the path of the infinite, and he bends you with his might, that his arrows may go swift and far. Let your bending in the archer's hands be for gladness, for even as he loves the arrows that fly, so he loves also the bow that is stable. In a spiritual context, if you look at it that way, you could say that the author brings out that our children, while they are ours, they are actually a gift from God. We have but a short time to raise them in a godly way, and then they're off. They have to make their own choices. They must be equipped to make those choices. We have to show them the many different ways, while they are growing up, what it means to walk with God, to have a relationship with Him, to strive in a certain way of life. If you will turn to Psalm 127 and beginning in verse 1. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. You know, we don't know where our children will end up, but they will have good knowledge and understanding of what they need to do, even if it takes them a long time to figure that out. But just as if we have children or are around children, so we too are the children of God. And as children, as Christ told us we must become as like, we have to learn to do what is right. Since we're in the book of Psalms, if you'll turn to Psalm 101 and verse 1. Psalm 101 and beginning of verse 1, I will sing of mercy and of justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not cling to me. You see, David was on constant guard, asking and telling God what he was trying to accomplish. And then we see in Matthew 12 and verse 34, Christ's warning. He pointed out to a people who thought they were good enough. He says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know that good and evil can't mix. We can't serve two masters. If you will, turn to Philippians 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless or innocent, children of God without fault in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And as God's children, that is our duty, to shine as lights. If you will turn to Colossians 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. And then in verse 12, it says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, as we approach the spring holy days, we must be thinking about the Passover evening and how we should be preparing for this most important event, making sure that we are innocent in the eyes of God, realizing that this can only happen through his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. So let's make sure we stay innocent and not lose our ways in the days that we have left to live.